Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
The last series, Internal Affairs, I showed you a slide many, many times over, and I'll show it to you one more time. If you weren't here, please go back and listen to those messages. You can see them online. Just go on our website, life@victory.com, and you can download them for free. But if you'll look up at that slide, there we go. We talked about how our beliefs are what govern our life. We talked about how the trap is that we pour our energy into our behavior to try to change our behavior. And it's a terrible trap, and I don't have time to reiterate it. But we showed you, and we're going to get in greater depth, on how if you pour your energy into forming your beliefs, that your beliefs will govern your behavior. And you have more than sufficient grace in your life, more than sufficient energy to change what you believe. So this series is going to be about how to shape the beliefs that govern your life. What that looks like. What does faith look like? What is it? How does it work? How do we fight the good fight of faith? We're going to talk about how faith literally deals with the persuasions of your heart, how it should govern the way you act, what you believe should govern what you do. What you believe, by definition, faith is a governing persuasion. It's what you believe. It's a firm foundation. It's what causes you to choose what you believe, what you're persuaded about. And I want to take some time and talk to you about how what you believe should govern not only your actions, but should govern your thoughts, should govern your words. It should govern what you act upon, what you do. We're talking about how faith in God literally shows up in your everyday life. Now, when I say the word faith, you can have a lot of definitions, and the Bible does refer to it in several contexts. But the main context the Bible refers to the subject of faith is that it is what you believe. Because I say, do you have faith? Someone might say, well, you know, I was raised Methodist. That was my faith. Well, I don't mean what persuasion of Christianity you were. Now, the Bible does refer to faith in that context, being in the faith or in the family of God. But that's not what we're talking about here. I want to talk to you about how what you believe governs your life and how to form beliefs. What is the source that will be able to form beliefs that will be able to overcome the beliefs that have already been established in your heart? Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, the second part of the verse says this: the righteous will live by faith. Everybody say, live by faith. So we are called in Scripture, those who are made right with Christ, made with God through Christ, made righteous with God through Jesus Christ. We are called to live by our faith, to live by our beliefs, to live by our persuasions. It's why our Christianity is not meant to be a Sunday experience. It's why if you come to this church, when you leave here, I want this to be able to apply. I want the Scripture to apply to your everyday life. Because to be honest with you, that's what Jesus came for, everyday life. Not some type of religious thing that people do and they pull God out of their God box for an hour and a half on a weekend, stuff Him back in the box and punch their religious ticket. We are called to live by our beliefs, to be governed by them. And what governs our lives really is the barometer to determine what you really believe. You want to find out what you believe? Find out what governs your life in that area. I don't have to ask you if you believe what the Bible says regarding being a husband. I just have to see how you live as a husband. That will tell me what you believe about being a husband. I don't have to know what you believe. You say, I believe the Bible, what the Scripture says about my role as a wife. Well, that's fine. But what you really believe is what governs your life. How you parent. You can quote all the Scripture you want. But what governs my choices, which ultimately affects the outcome of my life, is really based, really tells you what I believe. Our persuasions, what we really believe. govern our choices. It's why so many of God's people never learn, never get to the place to where they can take the next step in God. Because their persuasions are never strong enough to move their behavior needle. And they get stuck. It's why again and again and again and again and again, you're going to hear me encourage you to go through growth track. It's why tonight at 5:45, 401 opens tonight, where we'll actually share with you how to find your place and get busy and do what God's made you to do with your life and serve for something beyond yourself. Your persuasion has to be such that it gets you in a car and gets you here. Let me tell you something that I know about how people's persuasions work just when it comes to church. And let me explain this. I am not in any way speaking against or derogatorily against any person for a bad choice. But I can tell you how many people will be affected by our attendance by a variety of issues. Today it was very cold. That kept about 100 people home out of this service. Because, of course, you live in Western Pennsylvania and you're surprised that it got cold in November. If it's raining, that's about 150 people. And if it's a beautiful, beautiful day, that's another 150 people. Let me tell you, you want to know the highest attendance other than Easter? Because why do people always come on Easter? Because you go to hell if you don't. No, that's what they believe. And it governs their heart, so they show up on Easter. Like somehow that's the day God's like, you better be there on that day, baby. You ain't there on that day, we're going to talk. But you want to know the most attended day other than Easter, this normal weekend, is when we set the clocks ahead. And you get an extra hour of sleep. Is it ahead? Back. I'm sorry. When we set the clocks back, I can show you, every year, that'll bump the attendance up 150 to 200 people for 1 hour sleep. 1 hour does it. Now, there are many people that show up late to church that day and are actually half an hour early. Now, let me say this. I don't care if you came late. I don't care if you missed the weekend. That's not the point. I'm glad you're here today. And for those that aren't here today, it's irrelevant because they can't hear me. But I'm glad they'll come next week. But until your persuasions are strong enough, your beliefs are strong enough to govern your decisions, you're going to get stuck in your spiritual development because you're not living by your persuasions. And that's why I encourage everybody in this church, get in a small group when they relaunch in February, our second trimester coming up. Well, I'm thinking about it. Stop thinking about it and act. It matters. It matters. It matters. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. The scripture said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We're commanded to now live by faith, now to walk by faith. In other words, this is your daily lifestyle. And then he qualifies what he said. Live by what you believe. Live by your persuasions, not by how you feel. Feelings are a lousy way to live. And yet most people live their life letting emotion, letting feelings, letting the past govern what they choose. And that is a dead-end way to live, period, let alone as a Christian. As Christians, we are not called to live by what we feel or what we see, but rather by what we believe. The life of faith is choosing to live in a world of the senses, but choosing to be governed by what you believe. Let me talk to you about two types of evidence you have to contend with in life. There is knowledge that is produced or brought to you through your five physical senses. We could call it sense knowledge evidence. And then there is the choice to live by what you believe. Both bring evidence to you. Our senses are constantly filling us up with knowledge and evidence. Our senses will tell us what we've experienced. Our emotions will register pain in our heart and in our life. And when we go to make a movement towards something of value in our life, our senses will rise up and remind you of the pain you went through and you think, oh, I don't want to do that again. And it will stop you from pursuing your dreams. All of us have sense knowledge evidence. It comes to us constantly in life. And yet we are called to live by our persuasions. But on the other side of a life of faith is, listen to me, direct contact with an omnipotent God who loves you. And when you live outside of the realm of faith and you are governed by the senses, you have separated yourself from the resources of heaven. You see, faith is heaven's medium of exchange. When you go to the grocery store and you pay and they ring up all your stuff, they want money. How many of you know they want money? They want you to run your card through there and punch buttons in. They give you a receipt. It approved you. And if you've never been approved, spend money. You'll get approved right there. They'll approve you. You'll take your groceries out. But what if you said to them, you know what? I don't want to give you money. I have a couple bags of garbage in my car that I'd like to exchange for these groceries. Because your groceries produce the garbage anyway. How many of you know they're not going to give you... You can't exchange garbage for groceries. Well, in heaven's economy, you exchange the resources of heaven with two things, grace and faith. And many people are waiting for God to do something when God is waiting for you and I to let what we believe govern our life. The just shall live by faith. We should walk by faith and not by sight. Now, I'm not talking to you today about theory. I'm not talking to you about simple doctrines, which there's nothing wrong with that. But nothing abstract. I'm not talking to you about something I think. I'm talking to you about something I've learned to live over the last 30 years. Now, I'm not telling you that I'm a perfect example of it. There is no such thing. But let me tell you what I have learned. That when you learn to live by what God says rather than what you feel, He will do things in your life. He will bring you through things. He will help you overcome things that otherwise will never happen in your life. 20 years ago plus now, when Michelle and I sat and we came into that room in the cinema world in the Cranberry Mall with 33 people that first Sunday, I told them that day about the room you're sitting in right now 20 years ago. I said the day will come when this will be a regional church and we will touch thousands of people. And we will build a campus that will hold thousands of people. A sanctuary that will seat, I believe that day I said 1,500. Well, we're at 2,400. And I talked about it 20 years ago. Did you talk about, you must have had a big bank account or someone backing you. We had nothing. I didn't even know how to pastor, let alone, we had nothing. But what we had was a word from God. And we talked about giving our lives for this community in this region. I remember that first day saying, someday when I'm old, they can bury me on a hill somewhere around here. But we're going to see God do something great. I remember that first day saying, I'm tired of having to get on a plane to go see God do something in another part of the country. Tired of meetings happening all over the world and reading about this happening and this happening. And me living in Pittsburgh. God, I want it here where we live. I want national things to happen here. I want international things to happen here because you love us like you love everybody else. And He put that vision in our heart. And 20 years later, we're starting to see the beginnings of the fruit of it. It matters what you believe. It matters about your persuasions. A great example of persuasion in the Bible you find with the Apostle Paul. He was under arrest, and long story short, he had appealed his case to Caesar. Paul was a Roman citizen, so they brought him before Caesar for his appeal. And he was a prisoner aboard a ship, and the ship was sailing back to Rome to get him back to Rome. And so let's pick it up when they're about to, in Acts 27, verse 9, when they're about to leave another port, and Paul's about to have a situation in his life. Acts 27, verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent and the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them and said, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Now, you can understand Paul's the prisoner aboard a ship. You have a helmsman, which would be the captain of the ship. You have the owner of the ship aboard the ship. Now, who do you think is going to make the final decision? The captain and the owner or the prisoner? But Paul comes up and he says this. He said a very interesting thing. Listen, he said, I perceive. I want you to listen to what he did not say. He did not say, God told me. He did not say, I've had a supernatural experience. He did not say, God himself commands that we not do this. Here's what he said. I perceive. Do you know that as a Christian, there's a way where you can be led by God's Spirit in such a way that the perceptions are so real to you that you are willing to govern your life by it? Do you know that most Christians don't know how to even be led by God? They don't know how to listen to that inward witness, that inward perception. Paul was so persuaded of a perception that he stood up and said, listen to me. Do not leave port. If you do, we're going to lose the ship, we're going to lose the cargo, and we're going to lose our lives. And they ignored Paul and off they went. And if you know the story, then the Bible said a great tempest hit them. And for days they didn't see the sun or the stars. In other words, for many days they were under a constant onslaught of weather. And then they threw out all of the cargo. If you're the owner of the ship and you throw out all of your cargo, how many of you know that's bad for business? Listen, there was no Allstate insurance. Okay? You didn't have any insurance. There weren't no Gecko. It's gone. But now they're going to lose their lives. So they empty the cargo of the ship. They lighten the ship. And then looks like they're going to die to where the extent the Bible said, and all hope that we should be saved was now gone. So everybody's going to die. How many of you know that is a bad day on a ship? If you're on the ship, if you're ever on a ship and the guy who owns the ship gets up and says, we're going to die. How many of you know bad ship to be on that day? Paul gets up in the middle after when all hope's gone. Paul gets up and says this. Listen to me. He said, you all should have listened to me. That's what he said. He said, I told you so. How many of you know everybody's about to listen to Paul real closely right now? Here's what he said. He said, now you listen to me. You should have listened to me in the beginning. But last night, there stood by me the angel of God, the God whose I am and the God that I serve. And he said to me, fear not, Paul. Because you must be brought before Caesar. And God has given you everybody aboard this ship. You're going to lose the ship and the cargo, but God will spare everyone's life. And then he said something ridiculous to a group of people who are about to die. He said, be of good cheer. Listen now. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I am persuaded in this impossible situation that exactly what God said will come to pass. So don't you give another thought to it. Be of good cheer. You're going to make it. You're going to be fine. And yet the circumstances could not have been more contrary. But how did he get to that place? How did Paul learn to be governed by what he believed? Where do persuasions of this sort come from? Where do you get the capacity to step into the impossible? Because the scripture said, to him that believes, Jesus said, nothing is impossible. This kind of lifestyle, of a life of governing persuasions, a faith life that will cause you to act in the face of impossibility, that will cause you to pursue what God called you to pursue when everything around you in triplicate is telling you no. See, the faith, in fact, we're going to talk in the third week about the fight of faith. This is a fight. The Bible calls it a fight, but it's a fight you get to win. So that's why he calls it a good fight of faith. A good fight is the fight you win. I've been in fights. Now, I didn't fight a lot outside of my family, but I had four brothers. And we beat each other half to death. A bad fight was when I left the room bloody. A good fight was when my brother left the room bloody. When you win, it's a good fight. When you lose, it's a bad fight. And hopefully today, the Cleveland Browns will go down. because we can get our season back this weekend. And we can be back. We're watching the game. Feels like it matters. I hate Cleveland. I'm an old Steelers fan. The Browns, we've hated them for years. And there's enough incentive now to hate the Browns again. Thank you, Jesus. Did he say he hates the Browns, Alice? Yes, he did, Alice. Because God's a Steeler fan, but that's all right. Where do these persuasions come from? Look at Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing, listen to me, by the Word of God. The power inherent in the Word of God is sufficient to create persuasions in your heart that will cause you to act in the face of impossibility. You and I can be like the owner of the ship and the helmsman who listen and look at the circumstances and live our life based on everything we feel, see, and our emotions. And our emotions can easily lie to us. Your feelings can lie to you. So no, my feelings have never lied to me. Yes, they have. Every time I deal and talk to a couple who are in the throes of a divorce, they lie about their feelings. They'll look at each other time and time again and say, I never loved you. And that's an absolute lie. But they're convinced of it because they're so poisoned today. All right, did you ever have a bad dream where you're falling? And you wake up in a cold sweat and your heart's beating real fast? Ever happened to you? Your body was convinced it was real and you were just having a dream. Now, the fact of it is, your feelings and your emotions are a bad way to live by them. In fact, the Bible says you must abandon them when it comes to what God says. But when you put the Word of God in your heart, there is inherent power in the Word of God. Do you know that it is the Word of God that the Scripture said that framed the worlds, that put the sun in the sky, that made the universe? That same Word can affect your heart in such a way to cause you to stand aboard a ship that's about to go down and say, I believe God. That it shall be even as it was told me. So I'm not talking to you about theory. I'm talking to you for now 20 years of pastoring this church, watching God faithfully work in the lives of His people, watching God faithfully work in the lives in the life of this church. And again and again and again, the vision that God put in mine and Michelle's heart from day one. Let me tell you something, guys. This is why I talk about marriage so much. It matters that you have a godly marriage. It matters that you love each other and you learn how to overcome together. Because let me tell you something. Without the woman I married, there would be no building here. There would be no church here. There would be nothing here. But together we have fought this through. And I can't tell you how many times that Michelle would come behind me and talk to me and lead and say, honey, we got to do this. And when everything would go and every voice around me was going crazy because the circumstances were nuts, she would look me in the eyeballs and say, you are not moving an inch. God called us to do this. Unless He tells us otherwise, we are going nowhere. But right here, and God's faithful. Let me tell you, we've watched His faithfulness. For 20 years, a word spoken to two kids in their 20s in a cinema with 33 people. No money and we had no less sense. And yet, 20 years later, it's come to pass. And now 20 years, let me tell you what else is going to come to pass in the next season of this church life. People in this church are going to grow spiritually. We're going to keep seeing people come to Christ in record numbers. Sunday, weekends and first Wednesdays are going to be incredible experiences for people. People in this church are going to go through the growth track because they're going to learn how to get their heart persuaded. They're going to get involved in small groups. They're going to serve because it matters that you give your life for something greater than yourself. And we're going to leave a debt-free church to the next generation. And we are going to train young leaders to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. I want to have a handful of leaders, 30 to 50 people that I work with over the next 15 to 20 years, an interchangeable group of people. And I want to teach them how to live this way. I want to teach them how to take a word from God and stand your ground and don't you move. And you wait until God shows up. Let the whole world hide and watch. But God is faithful. And He will show up in your darkest moment of your life if you know how to be persuaded by the Word of God. And we will touch 300 churches in the Northeast. Not when I say we, I mean you. We will teach those pastors. We will do conferences for them. We will do conference calls monthly for their teams. And then we're going to do fly-on-the-wall weekends where they're able to send their teams here and sit in this room and work with our ushers and greeters and parking people. And everybody say, thank you, Jesus, for the parking people today. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. Now, you talk about Dream Team. Now, that is some faithful people today because it is cold out there. But they make a difference every weekend. And we are going to touch 300 churches, and they will double their effectiveness, they will double their attendance, and they will double their influence in their community, and we're going to track it. And by the grace of God, he said, why do you say that? Because I believe it. And it will come to pass. And you and I will have the impact of not seeing just what God did here at Victory Family Church, but seeing that influence just be thrown out like a net to help people that live in the Northeast to understand that God wants to do something great where we live, and not just in Dallas and Atlanta and Denver and the pretty places of the world. He wants to do something great here. He wants to do something great in the Northeast, the greatest population center of this nation. And I believe He'll do it. And He's going to use you to help people bring it to pass. See, when you have a persuasion, you live a different life. Your senses don't capture you. Your problems don't stop you because you begin to walk by faith and not by sight. The Word of God must become your final authority. All of us have them in our life, but this book must become my final authority. I don't get to ask myself how I feel. This book tells me how I live. And I don't say I'll live this way when I feel that way. No, I'll live this way because I will live persuaded. And there is inherent power in the Word of God when put into the ground of your heart, which will, that power is sufficient to bring the change into your life. It's why Jesus, the Scripture said, came with the, when the Word is sown in the person's heart, the Scripture said Satan comes immediately to do three things. He comes to steal that Word, he comes to test that Word, and he comes to choke that Word. In Mark chapter 4, the Scripture talks about the sower sows the Word. And these are they, he said, by the wayside where the Word is sown. But Satan comes immediately and takes away the Word that was sown in their hearts. Satan comes immediately. For what reason? For the Word that was sown in their hearts. And then he said, and these are they which are sown on stony ground. And he goes on to say, I want to quote it exactly. I have it in my notes here. These are those that are sown on stony ground who, when they hear the Word, immediately receive it with gladness, have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for what? The Word's sake, immediately they're offended or they stumble or they quit. Verse 18, now these are those that are sown among thorns. They hear the Word of God, and the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things, or desire for other things, entering in, choke the Word of God, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are they who are sown on good ground, those who hear the Word and accept it. They let it rest in the ground. It's not evacuated. They're persuaded. And they bear fruit some 30, 60, and 100 fold. Satan is coming for the Word of God in your life. See, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Satan and his kingdom of darkness is not coming per se against you. He's coming to get God's Word out of your heart. See, when the Word comes, he said to the wayside ground, he said, he comes immediately. Listen to me. Immediately, he's coming for the Word out of your life. Because if he can get the Word of God out of your life, then you can play garden all you want and you get nothing. You take the seeds out of a garden. I don't care how much you cultivate and how much you fertilize and how much you go out there and sweat and labor. There's no seed in the ground. You ain't getting nothing. Not a thing. So Satan says, if I can get the Word out of their heart, if I can get them to stop living by what this book says, because the power that the Bible said it is an incorruptible seed, it always produces. But the problem is the Word doesn't remain in the ground long enough to produce. In wayside, he said he comes immediately to steal it. In stony, he brings test and trial, Satan does, in order to beat it out of you, to try it out of you. He said, and then in thorny ground, he chokes it out of you through the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. Chokes the word of God. He said, but if you're ground, if you have a heart that's such that you'll get the word of God and you'll keep it, you'll abide in it, you'll remain in it, you'll hold on to it when all the storms of life come and you stand your ground, he said, you will bear fruit because the word of God in you is the thing or the entity bearing the fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. That's the life you were called to live as a believer. Do you know that Jesus himself used God's word to combat the enemy, to combat Satan and all of his kingdom? He used the word of God himself. You remember when Jesus was in the wilderness tempted by the devil? Let me read it to you in Matthew chapter 4 as we wind down this morning. The scripture said, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Everybody say if. Now listen to me. Please hear these words. This scripture is showing you Satan's operation of his kingdom. And it's changed not a bit today. He did the same thing with Adam and Eve as he did to Jesus. What did he say to Adam and Eve? Has God really said? Did God really say that if you do such and such, thus will happen? And he caused one of them to doubt the veracity of the truth of God's words. And then what did he do years later when he came to Jesus? He said, if, in other words, getting him to doubt the veracity of who God said he was. Remember what God said to Jesus? Thou art my beloved son. This day have I begotten thee. Jesus discovered he was the Son of God. And he said, no, if you're the Son of God. And he began to have him to question the veracity of the word of God. Then you command that these stones become bread. And Jesus answered and said, what did he quote? The word of God. The very thing he wanted him to doubt, he quotes. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You shall be governed by the words of God. Isn't it interesting? The first scripture Jesus quotes to the devil is that, let me tell you something. I don't care what you just said. I don't care what I feel about what you just said. But let me tell you what God says about what you just said that I should say to you. That I will not be governed by what I feel and what I need. And if I'm hungry, I will be governed by every word that comes out of God's mouth. That's what I'll live by. That's what I'll choose to live by. That's how Jesus fought Satan. He really did. Now, can I ask you this? Is there anybody here that thinks you don't need to use the same weapons the Son of God did? Every one of us are called to live this way. Verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, if you are the Son of God, again, doubting the veracity of the word of God, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now, Satan's quoting the Bible. And this is Psalm 91, that he'll give his angels charge over you. In their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only will you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. When you and I choose to let the word of God find a residence in our heart, Colossians says, let the word of God dwell richly in you. Permit the word of God to dwell richly in you. Guys, it is so important that you have a way to put the word in your heart every day. Look, I'm all for, you know, iPhones and iPads and reading the Bible and on your whatever electronic devices. But I got to tell you, there's just something about having a Bible with pages that you can mark, that you can go back and remember. I have Bibles that I know what side of the page certain things are on. It becomes a part of you. And it's hard to go onto an electronic device and have that kind of intimacy that you can just get with a book. So, well, you're just old. Well, listen to me anyway. Sometimes old people know stuff. I didn't say don't use the other stuff. But there's just something about a cup of coffee and a Bible. than an iPad just doesn't seem the same. I don't know about you, but just get it in your heart every day. So, well, I do. It's fine if you use the electronic devices. But, man, you can get something you can write in and mark in. And so we can do that on an iPad. You know, if you know how and it works for you, God bless you. But make it a habit in your life. Put it in your heart every day. Because there's more power in this word than anything in the world. In fact, everything you see in the world was created by the power in this word. And when you put it in your heart, that's exactly what Jesus did. He chose to let the Word of God govern his life. He refused to let what he felt govern his life. And he chose to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so you have to make a decision in your life as a Christian. Am I going to live and let my life be governed by it is written? Or by what God said? Or am I going to be governed by my feelings? The just shall live by faith and not by sight. You're going to have to make a decision whether your past is going to be the future indicator for you. That what you've experienced and who hurt you and what pain you're in. And I'm not minimizing any of those things. But stop letting your past forecast your future. Stop letting your yesterdays dictate your tomorrows. We're sitting in a place in this church, 20 years of pastoring, where I can tell you this, I've seen the faithfulness of God in the midst of inconsistencies with people, including me. I've watched God be faithful. I've watched God show up again and again and again. And every time we have stood our ground and said, this is what you said to do in your word, Lord, or this is what you've led us to do, we're going to go for it. And there are 1,000 reasons why it should fail. But can I tell you something? There's an X factor with God. It's called His faithfulness. He shows up in the impossibilities of life. He will take you places you never thought possible. He will fix things that are impossible to be fixed in your life. He will restore to you that which has been broken. He said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to bring deliverance to the captive. And my, do we live in a world of captivity. And there's not a person in this room that doesn't know what it means to be captive somewhere in your life. You want free? Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And then he said, my word is truth. So I want to encourage you as we go into these next couple weeks. We're going to show you how faith actually, the mechanics of it, how it has to work out of your mouth, out of your heart. We're going to show you how your thought life is involved. This is everyday Christianity. This works on the way home. This works when you wake up in the morning. This will work this afternoon. This is a daily lifestyle. This is how you live as a believer. And I want to encourage you to know that no matter where you are in your walk with God today, whether you're a Christian for an hour, a day, a week, or 50 years, the life of faith is the most wonderful way to live. And you can be a Christian for 20 years and still not live by faith. And I want to encourage you, wherever you find yourself, how many of you really want a fresh and vibrant Christianity? As we close, let me ask you a real honest question. Because I'll tell you, for me, in my walk with God, there's been times where it seemed to kind of lose its vibrancy and its realness. I've felt where my intimacy, and I don't mean feelings, but like, God, this intimacy that I've had with you, it just seems like it's waning. Has anybody ever felt that way? Am I the only honest person here? Okay, the rest of you liars, that's okay. God loves you anyway. But it's true. Can I tell you something? Every time that happens, all I've got to do is go back and check up on how much this has been putting in my life. And I always find out that the deficit is putting this in my life with consistency. Because those little seeds of the Word of God, they seem so terribly insignificant, don't they? But so does a big old garden on top of a bunch of little seeds. But what happens to those seeds eventually? They burst up through the dirt and they bear fruit. And every time in my life when I've lost that feeling, that sense of intimacy with God, it always goes back to that I've let my habits of putting the Word in my heart for myself wane. And every time I get right back on the saddle, you say, well, what do I do if I've messed up? Let me say it better. What do you do when you mess up? You just say, Lord, forgive me for that. And then you start over. And it's amazing. You get right back in, and it takes a couple of days. And you're back and you think, well, this is simple. Because the power is in the Word. But don't weary. Don't quit. Stop beating yourself up. There's a devil for that. And guys, stop beating other people up. This is a church for people with real issues in their life, which means it's a church for everybody in this room. We don't throw rocks at each other. We fight through life together. We stand together. No matter what you're fighting through, we're going to fight life through with you. Because God's faithful and He loves you. And you know what? If you're good enough for God to love you, you're more than good enough for us to love you. Amen? So we're going to love one another in this church. This is an oasis of love where hurting people can come and get their lives put back together because God is faithful. Amen? It is so good to serve Him. Father, I thank You for Your grace in our life. Lord, I ask You that I know that there are people today under the sound of my voice that life has just overrun them. They barely got here today. They pushed and pushed even to get into the room today because life has become so difficult. And they're hurting. And they don't know if there's a way out. Lord, I ask You for every person under the sound of my voice, wherever they are in this spectrum, it might look great. They might look like their walk with God is just tearing it up. But inside they know that they've let go of some things. Or maybe it really is that hard. Lord, I pray that not one of us in this room will quit, will weary in well-doing. Your word said, we will reap in due season if we faint not. So Lord, I thank You for a culture in this church where people are growing spiritually, where the Word of God is finding the governing factor of our life, where people are going through growth track. People are going tonight through 401 and serving and acting on what God called them to do with their life, where people are in small groups, where people are making weekend services and First Wednesdays the priority of their spiritual life, and where we come together as a church and we serve one another and we serve our culture and we serve our community and we serve the next generation and we leave a legacy that our world is a better place because Your people came together at a church in Cranberry Township, that we became salt and light to our world, and the world became bettered. It was bettered because we chose to honor our God and let His Word have free course in our lives individually and our lives corporately. So I pray that hope springs in every heart here today. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, where would you spend it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say to me, John, I don't know what would happen to me if I died today. I don't know that if I drew my final breath where I would spend my forever. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I didn't ask you if you want to go to church or be religious. I'm all for church. I'm a pastor. But going to church will not make you a Christian. Going to church will not make you right with God. Well, I was baptized, I must be a Christian. No, putting water on a baby won't make you a Christian. That's a wet baby. Nothing wrong with it. It can be sacred, but it won't make you a Christian. There is salvation in no church. There is salvation in no sacrament of any church. There is salvation in no pastor or priest. That includes this church, every sacrament in it, and every pastor in it. Only by giving your life to Jesus can you receive the free gift of eternal life. And He promised He'd come and turn no one away. That includes you. That includes me. So if today you want to receive Christ to be the Lord of your life, I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church, in fact, will pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, would you please include me in that prayer? Just pray for me. Include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you. The whole church will pray it out loud and together with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Lift your hand up real high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Y'all can put your hands back down. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hands are everywhere. Listen, if you raise your hand, if you didn't raise your hand, then you should have. Said, Pastor, I've not yet raised my hand, but would you include me as well with those that did? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can see I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Say, include me as well, Pastor. Just lift your hand up real high and I'll pray for you as well. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? One last moment. Your eternity is worth our moment that we wait. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it. With your own ears, Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. and you'll become a child of God, receiving the free gift of eternal life. Pray this out loud for you here. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.